Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 22nd day of April 2023. Glad to be back in fellowship with you all once again, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week. And
Happy Sabbath,
dear sister. Glad you're with us in fellowship today.
Thank you.
And before we get into our study book, who would like to have our opening prayer?
Just thank you for your Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us a day of rest from all of the work that we have done. As you know, it is springtime and some people are running noses and red eyes. So I just asked, can you have pictures even on people who are allergic to the pollen right now and that are and that are not feeling so well. And Jesus passes the blame in
Amen.
No, thank you, dear brother. And praise God for his loving kindness. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 14 titled, Shall Not God Avenge His Own? And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 170. To the paragraph that starts out, the scriptures. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended is that those of us and others that have decided to keep God's commandments, we know that we're going to suffer adversity. We're going to suffer tribulation from the devil and his agents. And some of his agents are closer to home than many of us realize. And the devil doesn't want to lose anyone to the service of Christ. And so when we decide to follow Christ, the devil makes us a special target. But Christ is there to give us grace and strength and courage and determination to overcome the best efforts of the devil and his agents to cause us to no longer keep God's commandments. And when we look at how Christ met temptation, he quoted the scriptures, or he led individuals that were trying to trip him up or to ensnare him. He led them on a different path. And focus their attention upon God's nature, upon God's handiwork, his love. And Christ even did so by singing. Spirit of Prophecy brings out that when Christ was working as a young man at the carpentry trade, his brothers wanted to try and trip him up. You know how brothers and sisters can sometimes pull tricks on you and try to get you upset or angry. But instead of Christ becoming upset or angry, he started to sing a scripture song And pretty soon his brothers forgot what they were trying to do, and they started to join in with him in singing the scripture song. So Christ met that temptation by singing upon God's word. And that led others that were the tempters to stop their temptation and join in. We can do the same, dear ones. And it brings a joy to your mind, to your whole body, by singing scripture songs. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 170. The scriptures describe the condition of the world just before Christ's second coming. James the Apostle pictures the greed and oppression that will prevail. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just. And he doth not resist you." James 5, 1-6. This is a picture of what exists today. By every species of oppression and extortion, men are piling up colossal fortunes, while the cries of starving humanity are coming up before God. And you can see this all around the world in this very point in time. Tells you we're near the end, doesn't it? Just before Christ's second coming. Are there any comments or thoughts or questions on this paragraph?
It is so sad. Blessed Sabbath, my brother. Is it so sad that most of the people that consider themselves having wisdom and understanding in a worldly manner cannot perceive what is going on towards the end of time? All the sceneries all around the world present the same disease with man. Destructive thoughts. Behavior beyond and under the reasons that produces good conduct. And it's no way that many of them are willing to sit and analyze the whole situation for the help of their own families for the help of their community, for the help of their nation. Yes, it is sad. And I can imagine what it was like in Noah's days, the people. I figure were the same as today. We must spread the word. We must get up there and try to give them an understanding. We that are trying to walk down the straight path of the Lord, we have a job to do. Hoping that we are all doing what the Lord ordained us to be doing with his blessings. I pray.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Yeah, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So in other words, the truth that we already have, we need to spread it to others. So amen. And those who know the truth and are spreading the truth, they're going to be the targets of the devil's attacks. But we have no fear in this if we hide ourselves in Christ Jesus. Now notice it says here in James that the wicked have condemned and killed the just. In other words, the followers of Christ. And the just, the followers of Christ, doth not resist you. What does that mean? Amen. Comment in the room says, give evil for evil. So when the wicked unjustly condemn the followers of God, they don't turn around and condemn the wicked. So they don't resist. When they come to smite you or when they come to kill you, as it says here, you don't smite them back and you don't try to kill them back. When the guard struck or slapped Christ, when he spoke back to the high priest, I've been with you all the time in the temple. Why didn't you take me then? And then the guard there, the Jewish guard, slapped Christ across the face. And he says, Christ then spoke up and said, if I have spoken wrongly to the high priest, show me where. But if I've only spoken well, then why do you strike me? So Christ didn't strike the guard back. He also didn't pull his face back and prevent being struck. But he did answer for himself. So when we're falsely accused, we can speak up if the Spirit is impressing us to, and witness that we have not done anything to deserve such condemnation. But we don't go to the same tactics and condemn them, if you understand. Yeah, amen. Romans 12:17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So those who call themselves Christian patriots that are willing to take up arms against a corrupt government, they're not followers of Christ, even though they claim to be Christian, because they're going against the scriptures that talk about not rendering evil for evil, not resisting those that are falsely condemning you and trying to kill you. Christ even said, if they persecute you in one city, leave that city and go to the next one. So we don't have a command from God to remain in the midst of persecution if God is leading us to go. And that's why we have to constantly submit our will to God and allow Him to lead and guide us. Yeah, amen. We'll be like the pilgrims. They left England, the persecution that was going on there, to come to America where they would have the freedom to worship God according to their conscience. So we can do the same, dear ones, if God is leading us to, because there were some that remained behind to continue witnessing the faith. And so each of us have opinions. Each of us have ways in which we believe is correct to handle various situations. But we need to submit our opinions. We need to submit our will, our plans, our desires, what we think is right. We need to submit it all to God and allow God to have that controlling power in our lives. Now, can you think of a experience in the Bible where a follower of God did not follow this admonition from James to not fight back? Can you think of an experience where one of God's followers fought back?
Peter, when he cut off the ear.
Amen. The Apostle Peter, yes. That's very true. He wanted to defend Christ, and so he took a sword, and he did his best to kill the assailant, and all he was able to do was to get an ear. And what did Christ tell him?
If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword.
Amen. He said, put up the sword. Those who use the sword against others will die by the sword from others. So Christ was not in any way encouraging his followers, Christians, to resist by weapons of war. Their only resistance is by not following the example of those that are falsely condemning and unjustly killing the followers of Christ. Can you think of another example other than Peter? Amen. Paul, when he was before the Jewish court there, one of the guards struck him, and Paul very quickly said, God shall strike you, you whited wall. So Paul fought back with words. And that is something that God did not approve of. Any other examples, dear ones? Amen. Matthew 5:39. Christ says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Amen. Jonah, can you explain a little more about Jonah?
Okay, go ahead.
Jonah thought that because before he obeyed God, he did not want to have war with the people, so he hid from God. So he basically tried to get away from God so that he will want to have to go to that city.
Okay, thank you, Ethan. Yeah, in a non-combative way, I guess, Jonah fought back against God by wanting to flee so he wouldn't have to go and give a message. Amen. Amen. He rebelled against God. But here we're talking about individuals that are persecuting you and you're fighting back against the individuals. So can you think of any other examples of individuals fighting back against unjust actions? Can you give a little further detail about David?
Jesus in the temple.
Okay, Jesse, who's going to do it? Because I said David too. You want to go before me and I'll go. Well, remember when Saul was so angry and he really wanted to strike David? He didn't strike back, even though David was not a fearful child. He decided not to retaliate and give King Saul the same treatment that he gave him. That was before he started to run. And then remember when he was in the cave and all of the ones that was with him was telling him that he had the opportunity now to be able to get him. And he decided not to. Remember, he took the knife and kind of cut his garment to show him that if he wanted to be able to do any harm to him, he had the chance to, but he didn't. That's why I mentioned David.
Amen. So that was an example of not fighting back. Amen. And when Saul threw the javelin at David and missed him, and Saul was expert with the javelin, so you could see the guardian angel, you know, diverting the javelin to where it didn't hit David. David didn't pick it up and throw it back. Okay. That would have been fighting back if he would have done so. He just left. So David did not fight back. Amen. Josh, did you have the same point? So amen. So there's examples of how not to fight back. how to resist the temptation to give the same back to your persecutors. Okay, Samuel, you want to explain a little more?
When King Saul had ripped his garment, he could have done something, but he didn't. He didn't realize, well, Saul, the King Saul didn't realize that it had more meaning than just a ripping of the garment. Being a prophet and what he did, it's like he was doing it to God, because he's supposed to be a mouthpiece. It's like literally assaulting him. And when he did that, the penalty to me was really, really bad. It's not just a regular situation that happened. For him to do that to Samuel, then whatever was his outcome, that is like a judgment, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. Because if Saul would not have torn the garment, then the issuance of the consequences may not have been given. The kingdom's going to be torn from you and given to another. Amen. Jacob and Esau, you want to explain a little more, dear sister or brother?
Dad said Jacob and Esau because Esau said that his wife was going to kill Jacob, and Jacob didn't like him. He just ran away. And then when they did meet, they did not fight each other, but they apologized.
Amen. Amen. Good point. That's another example of how not to fight back. Amen. Balaam, you want to share more on that, dear brother?
Well, I remember his story. Even though King Balak sent his messengers to meet up with Balaam, informed him that that he wanted him to put a curse on the Israelites so the Moabites would defeat them in battle, Balaam told him that to just stay the night, and then he asked God if it was okay. And God already told him that he mustn't curse the people because they are already blessed. Then Balaam gave the king's messengers answers. And after the messengers told Balak Balaam's response, that upset him. And he thought he'd give him twice the reward he promised, then Balaam would do as he asked. And as soon as the messengers came back to Balaam and told him what Balak promised him, Balaam already said even if he gave him a palace filled with gold and silver, he still couldn't do it, go against what God said. But he told them that he would ask God again, thinking Balaam would change his mind. And Balaam still wanted the reward. God told him that since they insist that he should go with them. But I bet the Lord was still reading Balaam's thoughts and so that he was still actually going after the so he can be able to do the king's orders and that he might get the reward. And we all remember a story of when God sent that angel to stop him, and Balaam didn't know that the angel was there, but his donkey, he did. And she kept turning in a different direction each time the angel kept appearing. And of course, Balaam got angry and beat the poor donkey three times. And then the angel put words in the donkey's mouth. She said to Balaam, asking him why did he beat her three times.
Of course, Balaam was so angry, he didn't even realize his donkey was speaking to him and said, thou mayest me look like a fool. And wish he had a sword, he killed him. And, yeah. Yes. And then she asked him, and he had raised her all her life, and why, and she never went against him. And then that's when the angel appeared before Balaam, and then he bowed down in fear for right next to him. The angel told him that the donkey already saw him and turned away from him three times. If she didn't, he could have killed him when he wasn't even noticing. Balaam realized he'd sinned, and he told the angel that he would go back. But the angel told him to continue going with King Balak's messengers and do only what he told. And you all remember the rest. Yes.
Oh, thank you for
sharing. Yes, sir.
And go ahead, brother.
No, that was about it. I said you remember the rest of the story, how Balaam blessed the Israelites three times, even though, well, that wasn't what Balak intended. And that's the example I was thinking of, how not to fight with God.
Oh, thank you, brother. So we've seen examples in the scripture of followers of God fighting back when they should not have, and other examples where God's followers did not fight back, and God was able to bless and protect them. So we see that revenge belongs to the Lord. Getting even belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you or to me. So when individuals have done you wrong, and your reaction is to fight back, or to tell them off, or to get even, or whatever it may be, look to God. It's His job to get revenge. It's not our job. The wrath of man, the wrath of you and me, doesn't work the righteousness of God. So it works unrighteous. So our wrath in wanting to fight back is the devil tempting us to fight back. It's not God's spirit leading us to fight back. Because our selfish wrath is unrighteous. And if we vent it, then we're spewing forth unrighteousness. So if you're not given permission to defend yourself in words, obviously not physically, but in words, then don't say a word. If they're persecuting you in one place and God doesn't want you to remain there, leave that place. So we're children of the day, not children of the night. We're followers of the Prince of Peace. We're not followers of the Prince of Darkness. Amen. Sometimes silence is the best offensive weapon. We talk about defense, but silence can also be an offensive weapon. Because your enemy is just looking for any word that comes out of your mouth so that they can twist it to mean something completely different. And so all the words you say in defense are just going to be twisted and used and taken out of context by them to continue fomenting and embellishing their attack against you. So if God doesn't lead you to defend yourself with words, then defend yourself with silence and let God take control of that battle. Yeah. Killing with kindness. Yes. If thine enemy be hungry, you know, don't let him starve, which is seeking revenge, but feed him. That's not seeking revenge, is it? Just the opposite.
But then
he revealed you to be a follower, not of the world, but a follower of something out of the world, which is Christ. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
Sorry, I just remember something. When you do give them kindness, they're looking, some of them said, what's wrong with you? And I was like, I'm giving you, why are you doing that? And then they said, are you trying to poison me?
Yeah, we've actually had individuals when we've done a kind deed to them. They're very suspicious that there's some kind of ulterior motive in the kindness that you've shown them. And they're even more suspicious of you when all you're doing is trying to manifest kindness to them. But that's not something we need to worry about. I mean, we can pray for them, but we don't have to defend the kindness that we're showing them. The kindness itself speaks. But some individuals are just oversensitive, I guess. And they just are suspicious of everything, even the kindness shown them. Yeah. Yeah, still feed them. That's right. That's right. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Well, that's true. That's true. They may be embarrassed, and so they're becoming defensive so that you don't see that they're embarrassed. That's true. Any other thoughts, dear ones? So remember, the weapons of our warfare are not literal weapons. They're spiritual. And these spiritual weapons, God's word, His truth, living a Christ-like life, being kind to enemies, those spiritual weapons are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds in the heart and can bring about a new person born again. All the fighting back in the world, all the revengeful things you can do is not in any way going to bring conversion of heart. But following Christ's methods, His way, the Word of God, allowing the Spirit to rule in your heart and self-crucified, those spiritual weapons are mighty in bringing conversion. And then they're no longer your enemy. What a joy that is. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14-15. This was fulfilled in the life of Christ on earth. He was loyal to God's commandments. setting aside the human traditions and requirements which had been exalted in their place. Because of this, he was hated and persecuted. This history is repeated. The laws and traditions of men are exalted above the law of God, and those who are true to God's commandments suffer reproach and persecution. Christ, because of his faithfulness to God, was accused as a Sabbath breaker and blasphemer. He was declared to be possessed of the devil and was denounced as Beelzebub. In like manner, his followers are accused and misrepresented. Thus, Satan hopes to lead them to sin and cast dishonor upon God.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph? So what is Satan's goal in bringing reproach and persecution and false accusation against commandment keepers today? Why does he do that? What's his purpose? Amen. Satan hopes to lead them to sin. So that means to lead them to break God's commandments and thus to cast dishonor upon God. So if we profess to be a follower of God, a keeper of his commandments, and we then are led to break God's commandments by fighting back, by using the same underhanded methods against our persecutors that they use against us, then we're seen to be a commandment breaker while we claim to be a commandment keeper. And thus, dishonor is cast upon God because of our sin. So you can see that the devil's effort is actually against God. He's using us to get against God. So we're like pawns, if you will. The devil wants to use us in a way that will dishonor God. The Spirit wants to use us in a way that will honor God. And we make the decision who's going to use us. So the devil can't force us to sin, and God can't force us to not sin. It's our choice. But without the Holy Spirit reproving, correcting, instructing, every one of us would automatically follow Satan because we have a fallen nature. We have a satanic nature that is contrary to God. And without the Holy Spirit working within us a different way, we would continue sinning. So if there was no Holy Spirit, we'd all be lost. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The character of the judge in the parable, who feared not God nor regarded man, was presented by Christ to show the kind of judgment that was then being executed, and that would soon be witnessed at his trial. He desires his people in all time to realize how little dependence can be placed on earthly rulers or judges in the day of adversity. Often the elect people of God have to stand before men in official positions who do not make the word of God their guide and counselor, but who follow their own unconsecrated, undisciplined impulses.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So the courts of the land in the time of Christ were not based upon righteous judging, but was based upon unconsecrated, undisciplined impulses. It was open to bribe. It was open to intimidation. It was open to advancement in position or maintaining your authority. Thus, righteousness, the word of God, the Ten Commandments, morality was not the base, the foundation of the decisions made. And here we are at the end of time, and the very same type of judging is occurring today. It used to be that you're innocent until proven guilty, but now it's just reversed. You're guilty until proven innocent. So you're already condemned before the trial has already occurred. So judgment is indeed fallen in the street. Those who follow righteousness, who keep God's commandments, make themselves a prey. But we don't have to fear, because Christ is the strong tower we flee to and hide in. And as long as we follow God and keep his commandments, then heaven is our home. And we have nothing to fear of what individuals may do to our body. They cannot touch the fact that our life is hid with Christ. And eternal life will be ours. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the parable of the unjust judge, Christ has shown what we should do. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Christ, our example, did nothing to vindicate or deliver himself. He committed his case to God, so his followers are not to accuse or condemn or resort to force in order to deliver themselves.
Amen. So if the court system is corrupt, what good is it going to do to defend yourself? Does a corrupt judge care for truth? No. So what good is it going to do to defend yourself? Now, there are times in which God desires us to defend ourselves with words. For instance, if he allows us to come before the courts of the land, it may be for such a purpose that the truth that we share in our defense will be spread far and wide and will touch the hearts of others. Then there's other times in which whatever we say is only going to be used against us. And so that situation, the best thing to do is not to say anything. But you can't depend on what you think is best to do in that situation. You have to submit your will, your ideas, your plans to God and allow Him to lead and guide you. Back over 130 plus years ago, the Sunday Law was a bill that had been submitted to the Senate in the United States in the year 1888. Senator Blair is the one who submitted a Sunday Law based on the aspect that the nation, the United States, needs a day of rest from work. And the day that was chosen was Sunday. So it was a bill to pass a national Sunday law. Various representatives of Sabbath-keeping churches or churches that worshiped on a different day other than Sunday was selected to come and present their case against the idea of Sunday being declared a national day of rest. Alonzo T. Jones was chosen as the representative of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was to come and appear on such a day in the Senate to give his reasons why having a day of the week recognized by the nation, by law, as a day of rest was bad for the nation. So if A.T. Jones would have got up there and remained silent, then that national day of rest may have been passed because there was no effort to defend Sabbath keepers brought forth. So there are times in which God desires you to speak in defense of your faith. Then there's other times in which God wants you to remain silent because it will do no good. Amen. Send up a prayer to God, indeed. Now, when A.T. Jones got up on the platform or the stand where he was to witness for his faith and the faith of his church, he wasn't sure what to say, but he relied upon God to give him at that very moment what to say, claiming that promise in the scriptures. And someone asked him afterwards, how did you know what to say? How did you know what answers to give? Because other senators were asking him questions, and he was giving the answer back that really changed some of the decisions of the senators. And when the final vote was tallied up, the bill for a Sunday law was defeated by just 3 votes. So what A.T. Jones was able to share turned enough of the senators against the bill that may have voted for the bill without the testimony being given. Anyways, so some asked A.T. Jones, how did you know what to say? Because what you said was so foolproof, was so crystal clear. And he goes, when I got up there, relying upon God to give me answers and to tell me what to say, He goes, it was like I could see the words right in front of my eyes, and yet I could see everybody that I was talking to. He goes, all I did was read the words that were given me. And so God was well able to give the very words to say in defense of his truth. So when God wants you to speak in defense, he'll let you know exactly what to say. You know, it won't be a teleprompter, but I guess this is the ultimate teleprompter, you know, where you see exactly what to say without having to look to the side, you know, to get that teleprompter. But so when God wants you to speak, he'll give you the words. When he wants you to be silent, the words won't be there. Just remain silent. Now, everything in you may be crying out, say something, but don't give in to self. Only give in to the Spirit. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Elder Rob, I know that this is recorded and they're going to come back and hear it, but to the glory of God. I remember when I went and did my citizenship, and then there was a couple of representatives that were there, and I kept saying, please, Lord, don't make that individual call me, because I don't want that one to be able to give me a hard time. Do you believe that that was the same person that the Lord chose? So he called my name, and I was like, oh, Lord, please help me, because this is not going to be good. So I come in, and he said, hi, are you nervous? And I said, well, yeah. He said, don't be. So then I said, okay. So then when I go into the place, I'm supposed to take the test. And at the time, I was like, Lord, this is not the person, but please help me. The only thing I remember is that when he put the tape in, and then he said, as soon as I put play, I want you to start, you know, the test. So for me not to think about him, I closed my eyes. So when I closed my eyes, I don't know how long the test was, because I closed my eyes to be able not to focus on anything that was happening. And I just heard the man say, you finished. And then I was like, I finished? And he said, yes. And then he said, I noticed that you don't have your pictures. And you know, when you come, if you don't have all of the things that you need, we can't proceed. And what he didn't know is that I didn't have, at the time, like the vehicles where I was at to get the pictures. So he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get up. I want you to get out the building and make a right and go straight until you get to, I think it was a CVS. He said, take the pictures and come back. He says, whatever you do, don't go to anybody else. You come to me. And then I said, okay. So he said, my name is Senter. I said, S-E-N-T-E. And it was kind of weird to be able to, a person name is Senter. So I just didn't even ask any question. I just decided to go. So I was so nervous. I called my older sister and I was like, did you know they allow me to go and take the pictures? And then when I go to the place or the pharmacy, you know, they have acidic Jews. They don't really talk to anybody. I mean, nobody. And especially if you're a woman, they're definitely not going to talk to you. And then they had this acidic person that was behind me. And he kind of said hello with his face. And I was so shocked. But you know what I realized? I was dressed just like them. So he maybe thought I was Jew, but I wasn't. So he allowed me to be able to go. I took the pictures, and when I came back, there was nobody anywhere, but only myself. My sister, Grace, had took my son, and I didn't get to see her, so I had to go back And he told me not to go to nobody else, but only him. And then when I went in and I gave him the picture, he said, so what you gonna do concerning bearing arms? He said, do me a favor, go back outside, sit down, think about it, and come back, right? So I pull out my Bible, and he said, make sure that whatever you think, if you're gonna do anything, I want you to put your initials on it. So then I said, I cannot bear arms because I'm a missionary. Therefore, the Lord said, thou shalt not kill. And that's why I cannot bear any arm. And I put the scripture, and then I closed it, and I came to him. And then I was able to get my citizenship. So I just wanted to show what the Lord does. At the time when you don't have any idea, the Lord always gives you the wisdom to do so. That's my testimony.
Amen. You'll never go wrong giving your case in God's hands. Well, let's read one more paragraph before our meeting closes. And it says, when trials arise that seem unexplainable, why me? Why did it have to come right now? Okay. So when trials arise that seem unexplainable, we should not allow our peace to be spoiled. Who's bringing the trial? The devil or his agents, okay? So we should not allow our peace to be spoiled. Continuing. However unjustly we may be treated, let not passion arise. How dare you say such things to me? How dare you act such a way? Let not passion arise. Continue. By indulging a spirit of retaliation, we injure ourselves. What happens to our peace when we retaliate? It's gone. Who gave us that peace? Christ. So when we retaliate, Christ leaves us. We injure ourselves. Continue. We destroy our own confidence in God and grieve the Holy Spirit. So when trials come to us, the devil wants us to retaliate against his agents. And those agents may be individuals we would never expect. But anyway, the devil wants us to retaliate, to defend ourselves. Because he wants the peace that Christ gives us to dissipate, to go away. He wants the Holy Spirit to be grieved and to leave us. And he wants our confidence in God's ability to defend us to be destroyed. And with Christ gone, with the Spirit grieved, with our confidence in God destroyed, he wins.
I mean,
repeat your sister.
That's not always easy to hold your tongue in peace, but God can help you do that. It's best to not say anything. It's best not to.
Amen. Amen. God can help you to hold your tongue. He has abundant grace. It is difficult. The devil knows exactly who to use and what to say to rile you up. He knows you better than you know yourself. So when trials arise out of the blue, they're unexplainable. Why? Why has this come? I haven't done anything. Don't allow your peace to be spoiled. Cling to Jesus. Flee to Jesus. Don't open your mouth. Don't try to retaliate. Otherwise, Christ is going to flee, the Holy Spirit is going to leave, and your confidence in God will be replaced by your confidence in yourself. And now you're on the devil's territory, and he's going to win every time. Continuing. There is by our side a witness, a heavenly messenger, who will lift up for us a standard against the enemy. So when these unexplainable trials arise out of the blue, there's a heavenly messenger by our side who wants to lift up a standard against the enemy. But he's not going to do it if we don't resist the temptation to fight back. When he sees that we've fled to Christ because we want to hold on to him and keep the peace that we have and are crucifying our passions, the desire to say something back, we're stopping that desire from controlling us. Then he lifts up the standard against the devil and against his agents. Continuing, he will shut us in with the bright beams of the sun of righteousness. Beyond this, Satan cannot penetrate. He cannot pass this shield of holy light. So when the devil comes in like a flood, when trials that are unexplainable arise from nothing, when people falsely accuse you of things that they've imagined in their heart against you and you're not guilty of those things, don't retaliate against their false accusations. Don't give the same intensity of feelings back. If they yell at you, don't yell back at them, which is a natural defense mechanism to do. Remain silent. Keep your peace. Keep Jesus by your side. Keep the Holy Spirit impressing you and guiding you. And then God will allow the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness to shield you. And that will dispel whatever darkness that is coming with that trial or through that person to contaminate you. It will dispel it. And the devil won't be allowed to win that battle. You will be allowed to win that battle through Christ who has strengthened you. Here's the plan for victory, dear ones. Crucify your feelings. Crucify your passions. Don't allow those angry emotions to fly out in words. Remain silent, depending upon God to be your defense. And then those bright beams of the Son of Righteousness will shield you, and you've gained the victory. Now, do you think the devil's going to give up? That same trial through that same person may continue to try and hammer down on you. But they can't touch your heart. as long as you remain hid in Christ. That's the prescription for victory after victory after victory after victory, day after day after day, until you've become that perfect man, woman, or child in Christ Jesus. And praise God for raising up that standard against the enemy and shielding us in Christ's light, his love, his righteousness. And that's a scripture song. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, Isaiah 59:19. Who's that messenger from heaven who comes to our side and lifts up a standard against the enemy? The Spirit of the Lord. If you retaliate, you've grieved the Spirit away and he can't lift up that banner. But if you give your case to God, then the Holy Spirit will be right by your side, a heavenly messenger who's not the Father, who's not Jesus Christ, his Son. This heavenly messenger will give you the victory through Christ, which strengthens you. And isn't that a cause for rejoicing? And if you rejoice, then you have extra strength. Nehemiah 8:10 tells you that. And that's also a scripture song. The joy of the Lord is your strength. 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 Nehemiah 8 verse 10. So, victory after victory is outlined in this paragraph. And God will give you the grace and the strength to follow it. Next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out, while the world is progressing, and that's about a third of the way down on page 172. And who would like to have our closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Father, for these lessons, for showing us how we should live in this wicked world. Thank you for loving us, for creating a Sabbath so we can fellowship together and learn more And thank you for being at all of the fellowships with the Holy Spirit. Be with us in the next meeting. Remember those who need prayers. And we know that you know, and thank you for being a God who answers prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let's take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12 noon or 3 p.m. Eastern for our main church service. So, well, now it's 12 minutes, dear ones. We'll see you then.